Today, we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, beginning with verse 7. So they brought the colt to Jesus, and when they had spread their cloaks on it, he climbed on it. Many people carpeted the road with their cloaks, while others spread greenery, which they had cut in the fields. And those in front and those behind shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, which is coming. Hosanna in the heavens." Then, turning to chapter 14, jumping down to verse 43. While Jesus was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him a crowd armed with swords and cudgels sent by the chief priests, scribes, and elders. Now the traitor had agreed with them on a signal. "The one I kiss is your man. Seize him and get him safely away." When he reached the spot, he went straight up to him and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they seized Jesus and held him fast. Skipping down then to verse 66. Meanwhile, Peter was still below in the courtyard. One of the high priest's servant girls came by and saw him there warming himself. She looked closely at him and said, "You were with this man from Nazareth, this Jesus." But he denied it. "I know nothing," he said. "I have no idea what you are talking about." And he went out into the forecourt. The servant girl saw him there and began to say again to the bystanders, "He is one of them." And again Peter denied it. Again, a little later, the bystanders said to Peter, "You must be one of them. You are a Galilean." At this, he started to curse and declared with an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." At that moment, the rooster crowed for the second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And Peter burst into tears. Then to chapter 15, beginning with verse 6. At the festival season, the governor used to release one prisoner requested by the people. As it happened, a man known as Barabbas was then in custody with the rebels who had committed murder in the rising. When the crowd appeared and began asking for the usual favor, Pilate replied, "Would you like me to release the king of the Jews?" For he knew it was out of malice that Jesus had been handed over to him. But the chief priest incited the crowd to ask instead for the release of Barabbas. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why, what wrong has he done?" Pilate asked. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." So Pilate, in his desire to satisfy the mob, released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and then handed him over to be crucified. Paul, in Corinthians, tells us that love should keep no record of wrongs. We nod our heads at that and say that's a good thing, but how often do we live it? We often keep records of wrongs, don't we? And if we think about what's on our list, what sorts of things head to the top fairly quickly? Have you ever been in a situation when someone that you thought was close to you did something that hurt you? We speak of the word betrayal. And sometimes we use the word traitor. We use this to describe someone who has used an intimate connection with us, a close connection with us, to hurt us in some way or to turn against us. Perhaps you remember a point in your life when you were establishing a friendship with someone, You seem to share a lot in common. You worked on projects together. And yet, when it came time in your company for a promotion and there were limited resources, suddenly the person you thought was your friend did something that upset you and showed that they were more concerned about securing a promotion than your friend, than having you as a friend. Or perhaps you can think of someone who shared a number of secrets with you, and you shared secrets in return, only to discover later that that person had been announcing those secrets in context that you did not approve of. Or perhaps someone close to you, someone who said the words, "I love you," but then months or years later, suddenly that same person is saying, "I don't love you anymore." In these moments, we feel great pain. We feel that we have been betrayed. And as we think over these moments, it's so easy for us to hold a record of wrongs, to speak about the points when other people have betrayed us. But this is the season of Lent drawing to an end as we move into Holy Week. We've been in a time of introspection, a time when we ask ourselves, have we betrayed others? And then particularly, how have we treated God? We think in the Bible of Adam and Eve and the story of the Garden of Eden, that God entrusts them with care of the garden. But in one of these mysterious moments when God steps away from the garden, what do Eve and Adam do but immediately test the boundaries? And in their eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, stepping across the one line that God has drawn for them, they introduce sin into the world. And they betray God. It unleashes a history of unfaithfulness throughout the Old Testament as the Israelites try to keep covenant with the Lord. And yet, from time to time, we see them wandering from that relationship, violating the covenant with God. When we come to the New Testament, we see that Jesus also is advancing the covenant. He declares that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that is what his ministry is about, telling us about God's love for us and the relationship that God desires for us. And yet, if we are paying attention in these passion passages, in the part of the Gospels that tell us what happens in Jerusalem, we see a number of examples of betrayals. Obviously, we first think of Judas. Judas jumps to mind always when we say the word betrayal. And yet we look at how Judas was one of the 12. Jesus had called him. Judas was one who was there when Jesus told his parables, when he healed the sick, the lame, when he cast out demons. And yet we don't really have any significant details about the life of Judas until this last week in Jerusalem. We see Judas in collusion, in suspicion, in plans against Jesus. And we can ask ourselves, what happened? How does one of the 12, one of the ones traveling with Jesus, become the one who betrays him? Scholars today look at the life of Judas and they say, it is probably a situation where he had similar ideas to the others that we see in the Gospels. James and John had come to Jesus asking to sit at his right and left. Peter saying that he would always be there next to Jesus. Here Judas perhaps also was expecting to have a Messiah who would come into Jerusalem and bring about a revolution against the Romans. And I think all of the disciples were caught up in the moment of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But then in the next few days, Jesus showed no signs of starting a revolution. He went into the temple and cleansed the temple. He came into conflict with the religious authorities. During this time, was Judas disappointed in his Messiah? Scholars think perhaps that Judas was what was called a zealot, someone who wanted to see the line of David restored and to have a king, a Jewish king, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Perhaps he thought that this bringing of the authorities on to Jesus would start the revolution, that he would push Jesus' hand. Something, though, didn't go according to plan, because we know in the gospel accounts that Judas severely regrets what he has done. Judas stands there as Jesus passively walks along with the authorities to his trial and to his death. Judas, we know, could not live with the thought of his betrayal. And yet Judas is not the only betrayal that we see in the Gospels. We also remember Peter. Peter, the impetuous one, who had declared that he would always be with Jesus. And in fact, here, when Judas and the soldiers come to arrest him, Peter's there to defend Jesus. He pulls out his sword. He cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. But Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away, and he heals the servant's ear. Peter does not understand. Peter grieves as he sees Jesus walk away with the authorities. Peter follows, and it's in the courtyard where he meets his trial. Three separate times, those there identify Peter as a disciple, as a Galilean, as someone who traveled with Jesus. And then each time, Peter denies being a disciple. And at that third time, the rooster crows. And in another gospel, it says that Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Peter breaks down in tears at his betrayal. But Peter is not the only one either. We think about that crowd. We celebrate Palm Sunday today, thinking that that crowd that came out into the streets said the right thing. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We see them hungering for a Messiah, a Savior. But again, that crowd watches Jesus that week. They do not understand their Messiah. They do not understand Jesus' teachings about a suffering servant. And instead, the proclamations about the kingdom of God fall on deaf ears. So that by the end of the week, when Pilate comes to stand before the crowd, performing a yearly ritual that he had established to appease the Jewish revolutionaries, it was the time of Passover, a time remembering the Exodus, the kicking off of the yoke of the Egyptians. And here, Pilate became afraid that this would be the time for a Jewish rebellion. So he would release a prisoner. And he gave the crowd a choice. Barabbas, a military revolutionary, a true criminal, or Jesus, the man with trumped up charges. And we know the story. We know that that crowd that had previously said Hosanna now says, give us Barabbas. And then crucify Jesus. It is a time of betrayal. Today, it's so easy for us on this Palm Sunday to look back at these events and to say, we wouldn't be Judas, we wouldn't be Peter, we wouldn't be in that crowd yelling, crucify him. But what do our actions say? What do we really stand for? Have we been actively involved in times where we have listened to the crowd and turned away from what we knew was right, as Pilate did? Have we been in times when we've made all these boastful statements about how great our faith is, only to see them crumble in the midst of trial, as Peter did? And have we ever been in a moment in our lives when we were impatient to see what God was going to do, and we were trying to force God's hand like Judas did? And then, have we ever been in a situation where we were disappointed with proclamations about the kingdom of God, when the king and the proclamation of peace, when we wanted to see a time of liberation, a time when we advanced ourselves as that crowd did? Are we that far from Pilate, from Peter, from Judas, from the crowd? We, during this time of Holy Week, should be meditating on what it means for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. Because on that road, he embraced all that it means to be betrayed. This morning we come to a time of invitation and commitment. First Baptist Church Piedmont offers this to you. It may be a more difficult process if you are at home feeling the tugging of the Holy Spirit on your heart, but you may pick up the phone and call our church office and leave your name, and we will be glad to pray for you and to seek to minister to you in ways that we are able in this time. If you have already made the commitment to be a follower of Jesus, this is a time for you to consider again, how have you betrayed God? And how can you confess those sins and move closer to God, and in the days ahead remember the sacrifice of the Son on the cross, and then next Sunday to celebrate the victory of God over sin and death? The deacons again asked me to remind you that there are ways to send your tithe and offering to support the church's ministries. You may find links on the webpage to contribute via PayPal and other means, electronic means. Or you may mail your tithe to First Baptist Church, 8 First Baptist Church Road, Piedmont, South Carolina, 29673. We appreciate your ongoing support, and may God bless you during this week. Before we part, just a quick word of appreciation. I am grateful for the technology that has allowed us to stay together and to worship despite the distance. Stephanie and I have felt flu-like symptoms over this past week. I consulted with my doctor, who said that we should be in self-quarantine. But we are glad that we have the opportunity to share with you via the internet, and the creativity of our youth choir and the others who contributed to making this service possible. We thank them and we thank you. Dear Lord, as we go through this week, we ask that you would be within our hearts to refresh us, above us to bless us, around us to protect us, and before us to lead us on, in the name of Christ. Amen.